This morning's reading is from Acts chapter 21, verses 1 to 16, page 1117 in the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there we went to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, and went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Nasum, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Amen.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit and for the promise of his help whenever we come to your word, that you would lead us to your truth, enable us by your grace to embrace it and to go forward as a people strengthened and encouraged with a clearer vision and a surer knowledge of your power. So we pray that this would be our experience today as now we give ourselves to your word, and we ask it for the sake and the honour and the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Friends, I don't know if anyone remembers, in the early 1980s, there was a mini-series on television called AD, Anno Domini. And it focused on the very early days of the church's history, and in many ways, I believe, faithfully reflected the culture and many of the circumstances that the church was facing at that time. I always remember one particular scene, though, where we were shown a busy Mediterranean port with a lot of hustle and bustle, to-ing and fro-ing, a lot of unloading of cargo and loading of cargo, animal noises, people's shouts. It was probably a very typical, a very authentic picture of what one of these places looked like 2,000 years ago. But gradually the camera homes in on one particular figure who has his back turned to us. There's a very, very slow homing in on this figure. Eventually this person turns round and we see a face that is very tired and careworn. And in course of time we discover that this man is the Apostle Paul. One man in the midst of all this mayhem, in the Mediterranean port, a man that nobody is paying particular attention to. But within this man's mind and within his soul, there was so much going on, so much pressure, so much struggling, I suppose, in so many ways. And it is possible, although I can't put my hand in my heart and say that it's absolutely true, but it is possible that this particular scene that is so etched in my mind was the scene that we are presented with this morning in our passage. The Apostle Paul preparing for his last journey to Jerusalem under the power of God's Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, who is preparing himself even as he waits to step on board the ship for those things which await him in that great city. Paul has left the church in Ephesus with many tears and much heartache, because the people in Ephesus are quite convinced within themselves they're never going to see Paul again. And now he's about to step on the ship and take this journey that will bring him to his destiny. It's a very busy description, isn't it, when you read it? So many place names, so many individuals' names. But like the camera in that television series, it's for us to home in on this man, Paul, and everything that he's going through at this particular time. And I believe that the first thing that we can say about him at this moment is that he is a man who experienced compulsion. He's a man who has experienced compulsion in his life. On board that ship, there would be many kinds of people. There would be traders. There would be pilgrims. There would be people carrying messages. No email and mobile phones in these days. But also on that ship, there was this small group of people who believed that they had a very important mission. They believed that it was their purpose to take to the whole world the story of Jesus and who he was and what he accomplished on this earth for the glory of God and for the benefit of the whole of humankind. There was a small group of people who believed they had that mission, and within this group there was the Apostle Paul, a man who believed that when he made this journey to Jerusalem, he was about to fulfill his destiny. When he was with the people in Ephesus, he said to them, "Now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Paul says, "I'm going compelled by the Holy Spirit, with this pressure in my inner being that's taking me forward, and I can't resist it." And it reminds us surely of so many stories in the Bible, stories of people who were asked to go on journeys by God, people who were called to step out in faith, not knowing what challenges were ahead of them. We can think very readily of Abraham leading a settled lifestyle and just told to go, to walk, and God would tell him when to stop. And people like Moses, told to lead a people through the desert to the promised land and having to confront so many challenges and obstacles along the way. And we can think of Jesus himself, who came to a point in his life and in his ministry when he realized that the next step was Jerusalem and the sacrifice that had to be made there. And we're told that at a particular moment, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely, some translations say, set out for Jerusalem. It's so familiar to us, if we have any knowledge of the Bible at all, of this moment when the Spirit moves, when the Spirit compels men and women, when the purpose of God seems to outweigh any personal consequences that might befall. And I believe that that Spirit was in my vestry one night when I was an ardeer, and a young man came in whom I knew very well, and he seemed to be in some distress. And he told me there was something on his mind that he just couldn't get rid of. He had this strong conviction within himself that God was calling him to the ministry. But he says, there's so much against it. I've got a good job. I've got a young family. I haven't even discussed this with my wife. But I can't get it out of my mind. Well, eventually it was resolved, and today exercising a ministry in North Ayrshire, which has been blessed. But to be there and to see how the Spirit was working in this young man's mind and in his heart and moving him forward. You know, as I look back, it becomes more and more a privilege. And there's something within myself this morning, friends, which is crying out for God to do more of this. None of your still small voice. None of your peace. Let's see the compulsion of God coming down on people's lives. Let's pray for this. That God will work in the hearts of individual men and women and draw them to His will and show them the work that has to be done. I was talking to a colleague just this week about the circumstances in the Church of Scotland at the moment. And how when we started out, we could not envisage what was happening today. All this division, all this defection, all this disturbance. And Nigel says to me, well, we just have to keep the head. As Paul said to Timothy, keep the head. And I say, yes, I understand that, but there's something in me that is crying out to God for Him to take control. It's His church. Let the Spirit of God come. Let's take the words of the psalmist that God would rend the heavens and come down. Take control. Drive us on. The poet John Donne once prayed to God, not specifically for his peace or his joy or anything like that. He prayed, batter my heart. Three-person God. Come down and take us forward. The way you came down on the heart of the great apostle so long ago and took him to Jerusalem to face his challenges. Paul was a man under compulsion. He was also a man who on this journey to Jerusalem appreciated community and the encouragement that he received from his brothers and sisters in the faith. If you've ever watched the TV series Cheers, you'll know the theme tune. You want to be where everybody knows your name. And Paul was a privileged man indeed to be able to go the length and breadth of the Roman Empire and in so many places to find a community where everybody knew him. Where everybody knew his name. And they loved him. And they cared for them. And we read about certain communities that he touched upon in the journey to Jerusalem. who loved him so much and cared for him. They tried to talk him out of this journey. Don't go there. Don't even think about it, Paul. And we have that very moving picture of the Christians in Tyre, who after they'd failed to talk Paul out of it, they gathered on the beach. Whole families, Christian people, gathered on the beach to pray with this man as he went forward to his destiny. And then the people in Caesarea, deeply distressed, so much that they were in tears. Trying to persuade Paul not to take that step towards Jerusalem. Now, it was never going to be that Paul would give in to these pleadings. But it was never the case that he would stand before these people with a stony heart. He said to the folk in Caesarea, he said, "All this weeping is breaking my heart." This was not a stern-faced, hard-hearted man. But the compulsion couldn't be denied. But nor was this man Paul an island entire to himself. Nor was this man Paul someone who could do without the fellowship of his brothers and sisters. Nor was this man someone who could do without encouragement and support. Paul was someone who drew strength from Christian fellowship, and that helped him forward on this journey of destiny that he was being called to take. You'll find, you know, if you read the letters of Paul from time to time, you hear of him, saying that one individual within the church refreshed him, refreshed his mind, refreshed his spirit. You'll find this man, Paul, asking Christian people to pray for his preaching. So that whenever he's called upon to expound the gospel, there might be power behind his words. And you'll find this man, Paul, in the last letter that he wrote to his young minister friend, Timothy. He's in prison. He's sick. He's getting on in years. He knows what lies before him. And he says to Timothy, "I long to see you." Paul knew the importance, whenever we're facing the challenges, to have the support of Christian men and women. And he's just like Jesus in that respect. Jesus had the 12. Within the 12, there were the 3. Peter, James, and John. Within the 3, there was the one, John, with whom he was particularly close. And when he faced his darkest hour in Gethsemane, he took the 3 along with him. And there's a terrible poignancy in the words at this point. He says to them, "Stay with me. Stay with me. Keep watch with me. Just be there." Well, Paul's vision for the church was a people who would stay with one another and who would support one another. When he was writing to the church in Rome and anticipating his visit, he was quite sure he wasn't going to go there as the great superstar preacher, as someone who was going to sort everything out. He said, "I will encourage you, but you will encourage me. I know that you will encourage me." And whenever that mutual encouragement in some way was undermined, it bothered Paul. And that's why there are times in his letters when he appeals to individual people to sort out the problems that they have with one another. The church is a place for fellowship, for encouragement, for support. And you know, it really warms my heart so much when I'm going to people facing the most difficult experiences in their lives. And I see all the cards. And I hear about the calls. And people saying, I don't know what I would have done without the church. That's the kind of community the Apostle Paul wanted to sustain in all the churches that he established. We're homing in on this man on the ship and in these early Christian communities who's under compulsion, but who appreciates community and who in the end is seen to embrace commitment. Going back to the speech he made to the people of Ephesus, Paul says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. This is Paul's most difficult time. This is the worst of times. For Paul, he's facing a severe test, and then it's confirmed when he's with the church in Caesarea, when this fellow Agabus, the prophet, comes down amongst us, and he's in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, because he's quite relaxed about using visual aids. He takes Paul's belt, he ties his own hands, he ties his own feet, and he says, the owner of this belt is going to be bound and handed over to the Gentiles in much the same way that Jesus was bound and handed over to the Gentiles. And the response from the community, as we've already heard, is tears and pleading. Paul's companions, as well as the church in Caesarea, are joining together to try and hold them back from taking this step. But in the end, Paul says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord Jesus. To die in Jerusalem. For the sake of the Lord Jesus. We were thinking last week of Paul's quite clear belief that nothing we ever do in the work of the kingdom is ever in vain. And here Paul is saying that even his death is not going to be in vain, because it will be done for the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, the word martyr means a witness. Those who die for the name of the Lord Jesus are testifying to his power in their lives. And Paul is looking forward to that. The tears of his brothers and sisters are breaking his heart, but he's moving forward in the will of God, because he cannot allow his own personal emotions to slow down his own personal destiny. You know, my friend Ian White, the Christian singer, has a song called Move That Foot, which recognizes that there are difficult moments in our lives when our will seems to be paralyzed within us. But what's important is that we move that foot. That we keep moving forward. That sometimes it's not how hard you hit, but how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. That's the important thing. Pushing through the difficult days, knowing that you're standing in God's will. Now that's not... mistaken if we were trying to portray Paul as some kind of tough guy who was able to absorb everything and go forward in his own strength, because Paul was a man of faith. And what he believed was that wherever he was and whatever the circumstances were and whatever his own personal disturbance or his own pain, he was standing in the loving will of God. And that's why he was able to move forward. You know, there's one of these motivational songs which is beloved of many people who like to pump iron in gyms and play against other teams and do all that kind of thing. And the words of this song kind of grabbed me just the other day. It says, in the warrior's code, there's no surrender. When the body says, stop, the spirit cries, never. And there's so much in the life of Paul at this moment which is saying, stop. But the spirit is crying, never. You're standing in the will of God. And it falls to you to be committed to that will, even as you travel towards Jerusalem. The camera homed in on this one man, under compulsion, supported by a loving community and committed to the work that fell to him. That's not just the pattern of a great man's life. It's a pattern for each and every one of us to aspire to as we seek to be faithful in our time. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would draw us to these ancient stories, knowing that they're not just to be admired, not just to be learned, but that they are to be impressed upon heart and mind. So that in our own day you might find these people who are open to your spirit, who are encouraged by their brothers and sisters in Christ, and who go forward in faith, knowing that whatever the circumstances, your will is never denied. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.